Take your Bibles, please, this evening and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we finally made it to chapter 3, believe it or not, but we're going to begin and we're going to cover at least the first four verses tonight as we continue on in this context that Peter is dealing with the necessity of Christians as they face different relationships in the world to submit, to come under the subjection of another. And we'll say more about that in just a minute, but let's begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. Lord, without your word, we would have no guidance, no instruction. Lord, for every area that comes up in our lives, there is instruction in your word. And we want to thank you tonight for that. Lord, help us tonight as we look into these four verses, that we would understand what your word has, all the implications herein, all the practical lessons and principles that we can take. I pray that they would be clearly communicated. With the help of the Spirit of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said before, we've been studying chapter 2, verse 13. We've been studying about coming under submission and subjection in different relationships of society. If you look, remember back to chapter 2, verse 13, the Christian is to submit to the government. Then in verse 18 of chapter 2, the Christian servant is to submit to those over him, those who have authority over him. We talked a few Wednesday nights ago about how the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the perfect example of submission in those kind of situations. And tonight we come to an area of wives and husbands. And I know the wives are probably shaking or something, and who is Mr. Watt up here to talk about that or anything? I know my wife's pointing a finger at me, but we're going to get into some different things because here it's a very unique context that Peter's going to bring out. And there's one common thread about all these cases of submission and subjection. There's one common thing, and it is this: the emphasis of the fact that we must submit even when, as the natural man, we don't think we have to. Or we think we've been excused from submission in this case. For example, back with the government. Well, I don't have to submit to the government. A lot of the governmental leaders aren't saved, and I am saved, so I answer to a higher power. I don't have to submit. Peter says, well, you may think that you don't, but I'm telling you, you must submit. Back with the servants. Remember, we talked about the servants and how the masters would abuse them, the unsaved masters, and would mistreat them and try to get them to sin almost, or try to get them to have a bad testimony. And Peter says, even when you're done wrong as a servant, you must still continue to submit and do what is right. Jesus Christ himself, verse 23 of chapter 2, he was reviled. He suffered, but he did not revile back. He did not threaten back. He gave himself over to the Lord, and we spent some time going over that. The supreme example of Christ. And now here tonight in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we have the case about wives. And in this particular case, it is a wife who is a Christian, but has a husband who is not a Christian. It may be the tendency for that wife to say, you know what? I'm saved. And remember, we talked about it's when we don't think we have to submit. I don't have to submit to my husband. He's not saved, you know. I'm saved now. I know more. I know a lot of different things. And I'm going to church and I'm faithful. And he really doesn't know what he's talking about. I don't have to submit to him. I know what I'm doing. I've got this under control. Well, Peter is saying, if we want to be a blessing, a testimony, a witness to that unsaved husband, then the key is to submit and to come under subjection to those things. We're going to see tonight that the attitude of unsubmission is going to be one that indicates an unspiritual heart. That when we do not desire to submit, that means we do not really care about the spiritual condition of the other. For Peter brings out the facts that when the wives of these unsaved husbands would submit, that submission will be a testimony. That submission will help win them over to the Lord. And instead of using their new superior Christian status or whatever they may have had in their minds and using that to their personal advantage, but rather continuing to submit in humility to that husband, even though he was not saved, and how the Lord can bless that type of situation. Now, Clearly in verse number 1, Peter is talking about the saved wife and the unsaved husband. And as I said, the wife does not have the right to reject the husband's authority in those cases. But it says, likewise, just as Christ was in submission, just as Peter exhorted the servants to be in submission, just as Peter exhorted all of us to be in submission to the government, likewise, the wives who have unsaved husbands must also come under the order and submit. And this is the same word that Peter's been using, subjection. It comes from the word hupotasso, which means to come under the order. Come into your proper rank, a military structure. You wouldn't expect a sergeant in the military to act like a colonel or to go take the place of a colonel. I'm sure it's probably been tried before by some lowly corporal or something, but I'm sure it met with ill success. But you would not expect really a general to do the duty of a private or a private to do the duty of a general. But it's to know your proper order and to come under that order and to do the things that you're asked to do in that position. Same idea here, that the wives need to still understand that my order, my position is under this husband. Sure, I may be saved as a wife. He may be unsaved as a husband, but I must still come under that situation. Now, notice the careful wording of the scripture here. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That word in the Greek is idios, meaning your own unique husband, emphasizing that you're not to subject to some other man, maybe some other organization, maybe some other idea that's floating out there, maybe a common philosophy of the time. No, you're to subject to that particular person, not to some other things. And a lot of times, that's kind of hard for some to grasp and understand. You mean I have to be in subjection to this man that's not saved? If you are a saved wife and he is an unsaved husband, the Bible says to be in subjection to your own husband, to come under the order. He is your very unique husband, subject to him. Now, in the early church, this was obviously a common occurrence. Think about the pagan ideals, the Roman religions, and different other philosophies that were prevalent in this time period. And the gospel was just now going out into the world. And when the gospel was preached, perhaps there was a wife that would hear and believe. But the husband was maybe rooted in his religion that he had, or maybe some pagan ideal, or maybe no religion at all. And it was a tradition and custom for the women. They were expected to follow the tradition in the religion of their husbands. Even if, the husbands, even if they didn't agree with the wife, but the wife was always expected to follow. It was the custom. So perhaps in this context, maybe women were misappropriating their duties and approach in regards to their lost husbands. And Peter may have noticed those things and had to spend some time writing about that. You know, if the wife took a wrong approach to the husband, there would be a cause of confusion there. There would be some misunderstanding, and he may never come to know the Lord. Now, I want to bring out 3 points in this context. These 3 points go from verse 1 all the way down to verse number 7, and hopefully on Wednesday night we'll be able to finish up this sermon. But I just want to deal with the first two tonight. I want to deal with, first of all, the purpose for this subjection to the husband. Then secondly, the proper form of the subjection. And then thirdly, in verses 5 and 6, we'll look at the past examples of subjection. And we'll get to that, hopefully, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. But let's look, beginning in verse number 1 tonight, at the purpose of subjection. Why would Peter ask these ladies, these saved Christian women, to be in subjection to their own husbands? Obviously and clearly, he says that the purpose is for them to be one to the Lord. Now, obviously that means there was probably a right way and a wrong way to lead this husband to the Lord. But if the wife really desired to lead him, then she would come under subjection. Now, let's look real quick at what these husbands are, and then we'll bring out a couple points. Look in verse number 3, that if any obey not the word. If any husband is not obeying the word. Now, that word obeyed not has a very specific meaning. It's the word apatheo in the Greek. And it means that they do not allow themselves to be persuaded. They're stubborn. They're obstinate against something. They may have heard that a trillion times. They may know that it's true. But they are going to remain obstinate against it and refuse to agree with it. And that's going to be very important here to what Peter's talking about. They're stubborn in their refusal to accept the gospel that they've heard. Maybe their wife has told them over and over. Maybe the preacher of the local church had told them over and over about the gospel, and they continue to obey not, or to be stubborn and obstinate with those things. I tell you, I thought about that in relationship to our daily life. A lot of times we may come across those that are obstinate and stubborn against the word. You know, maybe they've heard the word. Maybe there's somebody that grew up in a Christian church or a school or going to Sunday school their whole life, and then they never got saved and they're living in sin, and they're just stubborn and obstinate against those. But in these cases, we're going to see next, talking will get you nowhere. And we're going to notice this here, but you cannot talk somebody into conversion. And as we go through these next couple passages and these couple verses here, I want to bring out some points about this. I've titled my message tonight, Winning the Unsaved Husband, It is the Proper Form of Evangelism Illustrated. Do you want to see a right way and a wrong way to lead somebody to the Lord? Then look at how Peter encourages the wife to lead the unsaved husband to the Lord. And we're going to find out that a lot of times the methods that we like to use and the attractive things that are so common in the modern church are really the things that do not work. And as we go through these verses, we're going to draw out some of those things. Now, first of all, as we said, these wives are to submit to these husbands. If they do not submit, they're living in selfishness. They're living thinking that they are exempt from the authority of the husband. I'm now better than him. I'm saved. He's not. I've got a better life, a better thing, and I have a better superior position over him. Having that type of attitude is an unbiblical attitude. The purpose for submitting is to see the husband won to the Lord. Now, furthermore, in cases where the wife tries to witness and speak up about the Lord and the husband is unresponsive to the wife's testimony of the Lord, it is easy for the wife maybe to become frustrated and bitter. You know, I've talked to him about the Lord time after time after time. He just keeps refusing, and I'm just going to get all upset and bitter about it and just do what I want to do. The Bible says to be in subjection to your own husband. If the wife's desire, true heart's desire before the Lord, is to see this husband come to the Lord, then she must put away bitterness, put away the wrong attitudes of it, put away the upset and anger attitude of him. He is so stubborn, but submitting to him. Now, that's the purpose of the wife submitting to the unsaved husband, is that he can be won. But I want to move on tonight to a point that we're going to dwell on probably for the rest of our time. It is, we know the wife must submit so that he can be won, but what is the proper form of this submission? Peter is very exact, and he brings out a couple things that I want to say, and I'm going to say them in contrasts, contrasting phrases. Maybe it'll help us remember. And I've used a word that probably we won't forget. First of all, the wife is to have the proper form of subjection by behavior, not blabbing. That'll help us remember the word blabbing. You know, we think running the mouth all the time. But it's to be behavior, not blabbing. Now notice this. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now notice, first of all, we have two occurrences of the word word. In the first instance, if any obey not the word, in the Greek, the definite article is there, which means it is talking about the word. What is that? That's the gospel. That's the word of God. If any obey not the gospel, the next instance of the word, they also may without the word. There's no article there. And that's referring to general speech. So in other words, if any obey not the gospel, they can still be won without a bunch of talking by the conversation or the manner of life or the behavior of that wife. Behavior, not blabbing. Now, these husbands are to be won without the word, without the incessant, almost like the word nagging of the wife, the talking of the wife, constantly reminding him and constantly holding it over his head that he's unsaved and you need to get saved, and just pressure and pressure and pressure and pressure. Now, do we not see that a lot in our day? Remember, I said this is a good example and an illustration of proper evangelism. Do we not see talking? A lot of talking and a lot of pressure and things. And we come to think that somehow through my words and my talking and my ability that I have to argue and debate and to reason and to argue with people about different things and to have some good debate about it, and I can kind of wiggle around and get him to see. And it's my talking that can win him over. People get fed up with talking a lot of times, and you can look at different examples in Scripture where talk gets you nowhere. I cannot remember. Every time I think about that, I remember our pastor's sermon about a couple years ago where he preached about Eli. Do y'all remember that? What did Eli do to his sons? He talked. And he talked and he talked, and he never took action. And look what the talking resulted in. It resulted in the destruction of his home. But many times, modern evangelism, we get caught up in words and what I can say, and how good I am at saying it, rather than the behavior. What's the manner of life behind those words? We can argue, debate, convince. I've got a brilliant mind, and I can talk somebody into coming to Christ. But many times, as I said, people get tired of the talk real quick, and these husbands were actually getting upset, and they think, man, that's what Christianity is. I don't want any part of it. Now, the call for these wives that have unsaved husbands here is to quit trying to convert them with your words. They've heard the gospel. Now, there are some people that we need to talk. There are some people that have never heard the gospel, and the gospel needs to be made clear and plain. But a lot of times when you're dealing with somebody that you know has heard and heard and heard, just like these husbands, and they were obstinate and obeyed not, a lot of times it's going to be the behavior that the Lord is going to use to bring them to Christ. The better approach for the wife here, as I said, is the conversation, the life, the behavior, her example, her testimony, to allow that to speak. It is that they can be won or gained to the Lord by the conversation, by the life of the wife. The daily manner of living that comes from the wife as she just goes about her daily duties. Yes, my husband's unsaved. I am saved. But I'm going to continue to submit to him. I'm going to go about my daily duties in a Christian manner. And that is going to be the testimony to my unsaved husband. Eventually, when the husband sees this and the wife is submissive and follows the submission mandate, eventually the husband will see that submission. And he'll begin to think, you know, this submission is abnormal. You know, I wasn't used to this. Something changed in my wife here, you know, and before she started going to this church thing and all this religion, you know, he may start thinking something must be different here. But think about this. If the wife rebels, if the wife lords over, if the wife resorts to all this talking and the pressure, the husband's not going to want to be saved because he'll see, this wife isn't submissive to me. If that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. You ever heard somebody say that before? Sadly, a lot of times that's the case. We allow our testimony to get damaged, and people say, well, if that's what a Christian is, then I don't want any part of Christianity. That was the danger of these wives not submitting. The husband would see that and say, if Christianity equals rebellion, I don't want that. That's not very good. So Peter is encouraging them to, as you profess Christ, when you're in the midst of those that are unsaved, that your testimony must remain strong and true. Think about it. If a child is saved and the parents are not, there are instances like that where a child can come to know the Lord and the parents would not know the Lord. Then the child should continue to submit and obey those parents. Or what? The parents will think that Christianity breeds disobedience. When the employee is saved and the employer is not saved, the Christian should be his best, should submit, or what will happen? The employer that's unsaved will think that Christianity breeds laziness. It's not a very good testimony. When the wife is saved and the husband is not, in this case, the wife better submit or the husband will think that Christianity breeds rebellion. Submission is the key here to giving an accurate and a clear picture of Christ and a clear picture of the gospel. So the proper form of submission here is behavior. Behavior, the behavior speaking out of the Lord rather than the mouth continually running. And in the idea here, it's that they're intimidating, they're nagging, they're arguing with the husband. You know, you really need to get saved. What's your problem? And just putting that pressure on them. That's not the example and the testimony of submission that Peter is trying to get across. Now, verse number 2 goes even farther. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation, there's that word again, manner of life, coupled with fear, they will behold. Behold here means to attentively view and watch. That gives an insight that unsaved people really are beholding the believer. They watch attentively. They want to see your every move. They want to see, is this really genuine in this person? Or is it just something they're just always talking about? The unsaved are watching, and we better make sure that we are living purely here in verse number 2, chaste, pure, coupled with fear. The wife is submitting, living a pure life before the husband, but the entire root of that submission stems from her fear of the Lord, from her fear of the Lord that she knew in salvation. In other words, it is spiritual to submit because it is rooted in the fear of the Lord. But to rebel and to lord over the husband who is not saved is fleshly and is a selfish thing. And this is the problem with all of these categories of submission that Peter talks about. The majority of the problem here is when we are living in the flesh, we hate to submit. When we're living in the flesh, we don't want to submit to the government. When we're living in the flesh, we don't want to submit to our employers and those over us, and we don't want to serve and be a servant. When we're living in the flesh, the wife doesn't want to submit to the husband. That's the problem with these things. It's the selfishness and pride that rises up in the heart. Submission requires a pure heart, a chaste life, coupled with the fear of the Lord. Now, first of all, we saw how it is to be behavior, not blabbing or not talking. But secondly, let's move on. Not only is it to be the subjection, the behavior, the manner of life, not the talking, but it is also to be, listen now, inner, not outer. It is to be, in other words, spiritual, not physical. Look in verse number 3. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. We'll get to those things in a minute because I don't want you ladies to think that Peter's saying it's wrong to dress up and look nice and all those kind of things. So that's definitely not what he said. We'll look at that in a minute. But let it be the hidden man of the what? Of the heart. What did I say? Inner, not outer. Spiritual, not the physical. Now, the problem in emphasis here, as I said, Peter's not saying don't beautify yourself, don't, ladies, you know, don't do all those things. He said makeup is wrong. Or not. No, Peter's not saying those kind of things. What he's saying is that when we think, now listen, we think that the outer or the physical is what can lead people to the Lord. That's the problem. And we're going to talk about this in just a few minutes, and we're going to talk about it with modern evangelism because there is a trend that we need to win people by the outer and by the physical. Now, the emphasis is on the worldly adornment that may have characterized their presence before salvation. Maybe the immodesty or the gaudy or the flaunting or whatever. Maybe it was the way they dressed or acted or appeared before salvation. And the women thought, perhaps, that if they could dress like the world, they would attract and please their unsaved husbands and thereby influence them to come to Christ. Now, what's the problem with that? I can dress like the world and I can get my husband to like me more and think I'm really pretty, and then I can have a chance to win him to the Lord. In other words, I can win my husband to the Lord by physical and by outer attraction that I can place a little power over him or something. But a winning over based on the physical is not a spiritual working in the heart. It is not a spiritual conversion. It's a manufactured thing rather than a genuine work in the heart. I wanted to read what a commentator named Wiest, a Greek commentator, he wrote about this. Listen to this. These women were making the mistake of thinking that if they would dress as the world dressed, that they would please their unsaved husbands and they would thus be influenced the easier to take the Lord Jesus as Savior. It is true that the men would be pleased because the appearance of their wives appeals to their totally depraved natures. And pleased because of the Christian testimony of their wives that was nullified by their appearance. They would say, what you appear to be speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. You ever heard of that? That we think we can win these people over only by the outer, only by the physical. And I can influence them, but you got to understand something. When we work from the physical, what is the only thing we are attracting? We're attracting the flesh in everybody else. And we're attracting the flesh that is around us. Now, let's think about our modern world of evangelism that we live in. I can't help but think about this as I read this passage and think about the state of evangelism and how we run churches and things in our world today. It is a false premise and a false hope to think that I can bring people into the church, I can attract people, I can win people to the Lord based purely upon the physical and the outer. In other words, what we're saying, the physical outer would be, as we said, it would be so loud that what would be quieted? The real message of the gospel. The physical attractions that are prevalent in our church today, the programs, the games, the activities, all of it emphasizing the outward, the physical, and downplaying the spiritual. Now, people cannot be truly converted based on the physical. It is a false hope. It'll crumble. You know, I think about even the mega churches that are kind of dying now, and then the new emergent church that's coming as a reaction to that. What all that is based on those types of movements is built around the physical. It's built around the attractive. It's built around the emotional. All of it is outer. People come in, why? Because they're fleshly. People are fleshly. So what do you think they're going to be attracted to? Are they going to be attracted to the spiritual? Or are they going to be attracted to the fleshly, the outer, the carnal? The flesh got to be satisfied. And then what happens in church when we satisfy the flesh is lifted up and the Lord is put down. In churches, we're not seeing the worship of God anymore. It's the worship of man. It's the worship of the flesh. And people are not content in a church. Fleshly people, carnal people are not content in a church that preaches the word. Why? Because they want their flesh to be satisfied. They want their desires to, they want to feel good. My desires aren't met in that church. That must be a dead church. When they're singing them old hymns, that's kind of boring, you know. And they preach from the Bible. What is that, you know? We didn't have any fun times up there today. My flesh didn't feel very appealing. The emotions weren't met and satisfied today. People are looking and seeking the physical, the outer, and the attractive. We've got to make sure that we don't cater to the flesh in our church, in our churches, in our lives. This is a spiritual thing. Coming before the Lord is to be a spiritual work in which we are worshiping the Lord, and all the programs and the service style and the music and all that is brought in, it's easy to cater those things to the physical. And it, what does that do? It leads to emotional, non-genuine decisions in people's hearts. Because what was the whole thing centered around? Feeding my emotions. You know, I think about maybe some of the approaches that are brought in. You know, I can bring in this rock group to the church, or maybe the CCM group, and I can attract more people in. You know, I may not agree with what that rock group does, but if they come into my church, you know, maybe if they sing a couple words about Jesus, at least somebody will hear the word. And that's the mindset. But what is it based on? It's based on the flesh. It's based on the physical and the emotional, and people may feel good when they leave church, but they will not know the genuine spiritual working of the Lord. God is not known in the physical level of man. He's not known in the flesh, the carnal. He's known in the spiritual through His Spirit working in our hearts and regenerating us and changing us to where we don't desire the flesh anymore and where we desire the things of the Lord. And as I think about these wives here, what a lesson for all of us. Not to emphasize the outer, the physical, and think that we can win people over and build our churches based upon those kind of things. Let's look at some of the things here that Peter talks about with the wives here. The wives were not to get caught up, he says, the plaiting of the hair, the outer adorning, the wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. We'll look at those things in just a minute. But the word adornment here that Peter brings out is the word is from cosmos, and it indicates an ordered system. In other words, the adornment should be orderly. Characteristic of that which is Christian. The woman should not be a Christian at heart and her adornment be that of a person of the world. People do think about their outer appearance, and you know, that's part of the problem. People think about it too much. They think, how am I going to appear? How am I going to look? And I want to attract this certain element. Again, it's all built upon the flesh. The Christian should desire the order, the beauty, and the design that is characteristic of Christ and His Word that He's given us. Now, let's look at some of these things that Peter brings out. First of all, he talks about the plaiting of the hair. Now, I know I can't do that. Mine has fallen out and gone, and I would have a hard time plaiting my hair. But in the days in which Peter lived here, women were very extravagant. I read a couple clips of some historians talked about how the women just loved to magnify their hair in these days in which Peter was writing. Juvenal, a historian, said that they competed over the layers and the knots and the height of the hair. I guess I would win that contest. And the ladies would kind of say, oh, who's got the highest hair and who's got the most looking knots and all these little, I don't know if they'd put mountains and roads and I don't know what they did. But they were so concerned about their hair. Another commentator said that they wouldn't even touch it. They were afraid that they'd disturb their hair. The whole emphasis then was what? The outer, the physical. And the woman here, Peter says, the saved wife must not think that that's going to help her lead somebody to the Lord. The Holy Spirit does not use the style of the world in winning the lost to the Lord. I'm telling you, it's a misconception in people's minds. The Spirit does not work through flesh to bring people to Christ. The type of lifestyle, actually, this type here, feeds the lust of the flesh in another person. Now, you're going to honestly tell me that if I bring a CCM group up here, that we are really going to have our spirits fed in the Lord, or is our flesh going to be fed? Our emotions going to be fed? It doesn't appeal to the conscience for sin. It appeals to satisfying my old depraved nature. And that's where a lot of times we have gotten off in this evangelism and modern approaches of the church. Another commentator said this, listen, we may be fundamental in our doctrine. There's a lot of churches, a lot of people that are fundamental in their doctrine. Oh, they believe in the Trinity. They believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Or at least they say they do. If they really believed it, we'd see some different things. They believe in the virgin birth and on down the line. They've got the fundamentals down. We may be fundamental in our doctrine and yet defeat the power of the Word when we give out by the modernism of our appearance. We can be trying to preach the Word in its power, but defeat it because of the other things we do that appeal to the flesh. I've never been able to understand in my mind the preaching of the Word and a fleshly service style. I just don't see how they go together. And I know a lot of people in this world would disagree with me and probably take me out there and stone me for saying that. But what we try to say in the Word, that we want to be spiritual and we want to preach the Word and we believe the fundamentals, but then we go out and we cater to the flesh. We have just destroyed and ruined what we said we believed in. in the Bible and its fundamental nature. The wearing next of gold, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of the gold, it means to put around or lavishly display jewelry and bringing unnecessary attention. That's the idea here, that we're trying to bring unnecessary attention to ourselves. It's a shame what people are doing to their bodies these days. And bringing and piercing all over and tattoos all over to bring attention of eyes to the what? The flesh, the outer. And the eyes go right to it. That's the world. And having those kinds of lifestyles and mindsets will not work in the spiritual work of the Lord. And then he also talks about, thirdly, in verse number 3, the putting on of apparel. Now, I want you to notice something very clear. Peter does not use the word clothing. He uses the word apparel. In Peter's day, apparel and clothing were greatly distinguished. Clothing was that which is what you needed to protect and cover your body. But apparel was all the extra extravagance that you could put onto yourself to attract to yourself. It was above and beyond the necessary. It was on into the luxurious. And here the idea that Peter is getting at is using this attractive apparel and the styles of the hair and using worldly styles to think that I can win my unsaved husband and make him like me more and have a little avenue maybe to get him to like the Lord. I can convince him to love the Lord because he'll see how beautiful I am and love me more. Trying to get a spiritual work in the heart done by the means of the flesh. Is that not what happens a lot of times in our churches today? Now, what a false hope here to think that we can evangelize with the physical. And I can bring somebody to the spiritual through that. The physical does not attract the spiritual in God's eyes, but the spiritual should work with the spiritual. The Holy Spirit uses that which is of His Word, that which is truth. Now, this is what is encouraged by Peter here in verse number 4. Instead of using the outer, let's look at verse 4. Let it be the inner, the hidden man of the heart of the saved lady that was regenerated, the heart that was dead in trespasses and sins, and has now been made alive and quickened through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. That is to be what is speaking out. What did the Lord really do and change in our hearts? What is it in verse 4? It's not corruptible, which means it doesn't decay. What did all the hair, that's going to fall out, obviously, and decay. What else is going to decay? The gold and the jewelry, all that's going to decay. It's corruptible. All the apparel that we can put on is temporal. But what's incorruptible and speaks for eternity is the hidden man of the heart, the soul of man that lives on for eternity. That's what the character is going to come from. And then he talks about a meek and a quiet spirit. The Christian woman should depend on the adornment that comes from a spiritual heart, because that would be an accurate representation of the heart. Meek and quiet here are things that women should strive for, especially when you're seeking to win the lost to the Lord or a lost husband. What is the opposite of a meek and quiet? It's opposite of quiet, obviously, is loud. Think about what loudness does. Now think about it. I have a problem with that. I'm loud. My mom has been getting on me for that since I was 5. What does that do? My mom used to always say, Adam, quit trying to be the center of attention. Is that what loudness does? I still have a problem with that, don't I? I guess y'all can agree to that. But isn't that what loudness does? It brings the attention to me. He says, women, meek and quiet, take the attention off of you and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Loudness attracts attention to the self rather than to the Lord, and the husband won't be led to the Lord that way. The opposite of meekness here is to be stubborn and stiff-necked, not to yield. That also will not attract one to the Lord. Don't use the physical, the fleshly means to bring to the Lord. Now think about it this way. A wife that is not saved is typically self-centered, stubborn perhaps, headstrong, wanting it her way or nothing else, loud about it too. But when the wife became a Christian, all that was to change. And now she has a meek and quiet spirit. And the husband will see that and say, wow, what happened in her to change her from all that? And that's what is the witness and the testimony to that unsaved husband. Now, this is valuable before the Lord. It's in the sight of God of great price. That's what He values, the heart, the soul that's been transformed. And I know tonight that we've been talking about the wife and the unsaved husband, but I tell you, there are great lessons for all of us to learn, especially in our approach to other people. Remember that in evangelism, living spiritually before the Lord is the key. Dr. O.T. Spence, who founded my school, always said this, there is a witness that will witness when no other witness will, and that's the witness of your life. Even if, there's times maybe when you don't have an opportunity to speak, your witness better shine through. There's a witness that'll witness when no other witness will, and that should be our lives. How many times the gospel is hurt because of maybe a bad witness we left or a bad taste in someone's mouth? We have the responsibility to live right, like in verse number 2, purity of heart based in the fear of the Lord. And then secondly tonight, do not fall into this deception that is so prevalent today that we can get the physical to win over something that's spiritual. It will not work. It's diabolically opposed. The physical will not lead to God. And then don't fall prey to the worldly lifestyles and things like that that we think will help win people over. You know, I heard in college that one of my teachers told me about this guy that they heard of that decided since he wanted to win people to Christ, he was going to go join this biker gang and go to the bars and drink with them and all this stuff so that he can win them over to the Lord. What did he cater to? Flesh, 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 flesh. If any of them were won over, maybe they were, I don't know, but if anyone was, do you really think it was a genuine spiritual conversion if it was based in the emotion and the flesh? It's an error that we have, a deception in our world that we have fallen prey to. And then let's live with a meek and quiet spirit, which is, in other words, let's have a life that is contrasted. Did the Lord really change us? Young person, when you got saved, did the Lord really change you? Or did you just make some profession and then went about doing whatever you did? Did it change what you think about? Did it change what you listened to, what you let your eyes see? Or was it just an empty confession and you went back to the flesh? The regenerating power of the Word that takes us from loud, stubborn, rebellious to meekness and quietness and humility in the Lord. That's what we need to seek tonight. It sounds so good to change the church to attract people. I was reading a book that talked about how people have misconceptions of the church, and oh, we got to correct this by building relationships and building these programs and having all these groups. What are we doing? Physical, physical, physical to fix a problem that's spiritual in our hearts. People look for the outer, and it's nothing but worldliness. We should seek and maintain that which is spiritual. And I pray that the Lord will help us and help the younger generation, even in this church, to stick to the Word. We don't need new concepts from the world, new concepts of the physical, to win over and to build God's church. He's in control of that. We need to be faithful and serve Him in humility. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for the example that You've given us of the wife here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And Father, what a conviction it was to my heart about my tendencies to the world and the flesh, Lord, and to cater to those kinds of things. And I pray that You would cleanse our hearts, all of us, Lord, in this church. I pray that this church would be found faithful, Lord, over 50 years, and we've endeavored here through Your grace to stand true and to do what is right. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue that we wouldn't capitulate to the physical, to the fleshly, to the worldly, but we would maintain the standard of God's Word, which is based upon the spiritual and the work that the Holy Spirit can do in the hearts and lives of men. Thank You, Lord, for saving us. Allow us to continue to serve You in humility. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.